The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is based on the epistle lesson, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, in our text the Apostle uses a special form of speech. He personifies the creation. He speaks of the creation outside of man, of the animal, vegetable and mineral world, of the irrational creature, as if it had a sense the same as man. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pains together until now. Now this is not to be taken literally, as if the creature had sense and mind. The only creature in the visible world with a rational mind, the only creature possessing the faculty to think, to wait in earnest expectation, to hope for the future, the only creature living, having a living soul, is of course man. Does not God distinctly say in Psalm 32 verse 9, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding? Our text therefore must not be understood as if the animals, the plants and the rocks around us had understanding, but it is a figure of speech which the Apostle uses that he might better impress on the minds of his readers the truth which he has under consideration. And what is this truth? It is that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Apostle points to the creature to impress this great truth more forcibly. He is telling us, look at the sufferings in the house of the creation. See how peace and harmony are disturbed in the visible world by volcanic eruptions, by storms, by floods and other calamities. How sorrow is mixed with joy everywhere. How the creatures prey one upon another. How the earth is turned into a huge grave for everything that has life. And what causes this suffering? Did God ordain it so? Was not everything good that God made at the creation? It was. But the moment sin was brought into the world by disobedience of our first parents, there was a sudden change. God's creation was marred by sin. God cursed the ground to bring forth thorns and thistles. Now the creatures of God are being abused for sinful purposes, and they groan, as it were, under the service of sin. They wait, as it were, for the time to come when sin shall be no more, when they shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, as the Apostle says. Now as a creature shall be freed from bondage and suffering, so shall we be made free of all things that are hurtful to us, and be received into such glory as is not worthy to be compared with the sufferings of this present time. So let us consider then, with the help of the Holy Spirit, God's sufferings of the present time and the glory to be revealed in us. May the Lord bless our meditation. So firstly, the sufferings. The Apostle says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of which the Apostle speaks here are the sufferings which the Christians must endure, as the context plainly shows. In the preceding verse, the Apostle says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be made also to glorify together. As Christ had to suffer, also the Christians who are his followers must suffer. And what are our sufferings? They are the sufferings of this present time. They are limited to this present time. no suffering of any nature are awaiting Christians beyond the grave. In the Roman Catholic Church, they have made up the doctrine of the purgatory, of which the Holy Scriptures do not say a word. They claim that the souls of Christians go to a place in the hereafter where they must suffer until they are perfectly cleansed and purified. And the more you pray, or the greater sacrifices you offer for those departed souls, the sooner they are relieved from their sufferings in purgatory and received into heaven. This doctrine of the purgatory is a flat denial of the all-sufficiency of Christ's redemption. Does not Scripture say in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin"? How then can we be made to suffer for our sin in the hereafter when Christ has already suffered all for us? Our sufferings are therefore limited to this present time, and in the hereafter no sufferings are in store for those who have been cleansed from all sin by the blood of the Son of God. Only the wicked must suffer in the hereafter, those who die in their sins and pass away in unbelief. Lazarus suffered in this life only, and in death his sufferings are ended, for he is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, while the rich man dies and finds himself in hell and torment. And being sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of the Christians are of various kinds. The Christians are subject not only to all the common ills of mankind, which fall to the lot of all men, whether they be Christian or unbelievers, but they also have special sufferings to endure, which come to them for the very reason that they are Christian. Those who enter the Christian ranks and expect to fare so much better in this life because they do so will find themselves greatly mistaken or disappointed. Are not the Christians subject to illness as much as other people? Do they not meet with accidents as well as others? Are they exempt from sorrow and grief and pain? Where there is a general calamity, a flood, a shipwreck, an earthquake, a famine, or a disaster which comes upon a community composed of Christians and unbelievers, does not the blow fall upon all alike? Do not Christians often meet with unexpected reverses, with trouble in business or in the family? Does not death come to them at last, or deprive them of those who they love? Are not Christians often made acquainted with troubles of which unbelievers know absolutely nothing? Are they not mocked, spitefully treated, persecuted for Christ's sake? Are they not often made to suffer for it because they confess Christ before men? And the spiritual sufferings of the Christian, who can list them? When the devil assails them, when their sins trouble them, when they are brought to the verge of despair, when fear seizes upon them that the faith might not be true and that they might be lost, what must they suffer? Unbelievers have no idea what it is to be in the furnace of affliction. Now, when these sufferings are upon us, we must all bear in mind that we must expect this in this evil world. Some people think that no evil should come to the Christian, that God should defend those who put their trust in him against all danger and protect them from all evil. And when they see that some great misfortune has come upon a Christian, they are quick to murmur and to blaspheme, to dispute the existence of a God and to say, "How can a loving God deal with thus with those who believe in him?" Or they turn upon their poor afflicted Christian and say, "There, what did it benefit him to pray and to go to church and to deprive himself of this world's pleasures?" But we as Christians must not listen to such vain talk. Has not God plainly told us in our text that we must endure the sufferings of this present time? Did not Jesus say to his disciples, as we read in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world you will have tribulation. Are we not told that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God?" It is true that we groan under our sufferings and desire to be relieved when they are upon us. But has not our God given us a gracious promise that he will not impose on us greater burdens than we are able to bear, and that he will deliver us when his time has come? Has he not assured us that all things must work together for good if we love him, and that he will turn all our sufferings into blessings? Let us not murmur then, and complain when his hand is upon us. It is also true that sin is a cause of all the sufferings in this world. There would be no suffering if there was no sin. sinners turn God's beautiful creation into a great hospital and graveyard. But we Christians know that our sufferings are not punishments for our sins. Why, where would we be if God should punish us for our sins? There will be no end of suffering. No, these sufferings of the present time are but wholesome chastisements to keep us in the narrow path, that we may not be damned with the world, and they are followed by an unspeakable glory. And secondly, the glory. In the second part, let us consider the glory which shall be revealed in us. It has been claimed that the creatures shall take part in the glory to be revealed in the children of God. The glory to be revealed in us is a blessed state in the yonder world, the happiness and bliss which consists in the things which eye has not seen nor heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And a claim has been made that the creature also shall be received into this glory. The apostle says in our text, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." These words have been explained to mean that the creatures shall share our glory in the resurrection of the dead, that animals, plants and minerals shall rise with man and be received into heaven. But the apostle says no such thing. He says, "The creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption." And in what manner the creation shall be delivered, we are told in the plainest words of Scripture. For the Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away, that the elements shall melt with fervent heat, that the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, and that there shall be an end of all things. And when the apostle says that this deliverance is into the glorious liberty of the children of God, he does not say that the creatures are received into this glory, but he simply states that their deliverance has come when the glorious liberty of God's children is revealed. Scripture speaks of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and that is the main point. The glory is to be revealed in us, and therefore it is called our manifestation or revealing. The apostle says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." As long as they are in this life, the sons of God, the children of God, are not revealed. It does not appear in this life what a great and glorious thing it is to be a true child of God. On the contrary, God's children are often held in contempt in this world and regarded as fools. But the time will come when our glory is revealed, as the apostle says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What a glorious day when in our flesh we shall see God, when face to face we shall see our glorious Saviour, and our corruptible body shall be made like his glorious body. What a glorious day when we shall stand at the right hand of the supreme judge of the world and hear from his mouth the blessed words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom for you from the foundation of the world." Then our glory shall be revealed, then all our tears shall be wiped away from our eyes, and it shall be revealed that not in vain we have trusted in our God in this life, and cast our lot with Christ in this world, and believe in our merciful Saviour, and endure in faith to the end. Finally, the glory to be revealed in us is represented as our full adoption in the redemption of the body. In other words, in our resurrection. The apostle says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." As the whole creation is yearning and longing for deliverance from the bondage and groaning under the service of sin, to which it was unwillingly put, so we should long and yearn for deliverance and wait for the glory which is to be revealed in us. For this glory is our full adoption. It is true that God has already adopted us, for by faith in Christ we have been made the children of God and heirs of eternal life. But in yonder life our adoption will be completed, our hopes realized, our faith changed into sight. For this is the redemption of the body. Both body and soul have been redeemed by the glorious work of the Son of God, by his painful suffering and bitter death on the cross. But while in death the soul is immediately received into glory, the body is entrusted to the ground and returns to dust. However, in the resurrection, the body is reunited with the soul and received into the same glory, into the happiness and bliss which no human tongue can express. And now, my friends, I picture to you both the suffering of this present time and the glory which is to be revealed in us. Is it not true what the Apostle says, that the sufferings of this present time are certainly not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us? Should we not be willing and ready rather to suffer in this life and to receive the heavenly glory than to enjoy this life and go into eternal torment? Is it not much better to be carried with Lazarus into Abraham's bosom by the angels than to go with a rich man who fared sumptuously every day into hell and torment forever? Let us be wise. Let us be prudent. Let us take up our cross and follow Christ. Let us be willing to suffer with our dear Saviour, and we shall be glorified together with him and live with him forever and eternally. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.